Welcome to the preaching podcast from the Bonners Ferry Baptist Church in Bonners Ferry, Idaho. In 1 Timothy 3:15, it says that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Therefore, we believe it is our duty to hold fast and to hold forth the truth, which is the Word of God. We're glad that you're listening and hope that you will be encouraged by what you hear today.
2 Kings chapter 5.
If you will stand with me, please, out of respect for God's word, if you're physically able, we'll read the first 14 verses of this chapter, and we'll see a few verses following this at the conclusion. But for now, we're just going to read the first 14 verses, and then we'll pray once more and get into what the Lord has for us today. Beginning verse 1, 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his Lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth, and went away, and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me, and stand, and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, 'Wash and be clean'?" Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Let's pray. Father, I come to you in Jesus' name, and thank you for your word this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the clarity and the light that your word gives us. Lord, I pray and have asked, but I ask again, Lord, before these folks, Lord, this morning, that you would help me be faithful to your word. Lord, that you would grant me grace and help, Lord, to just proclaim the truth that is right here. And then, Lord, we trust your Holy Spirit to apply it to hearts. Lord, you do see our hearts this morning. Lord, we know we look on the outward appearance, but you do look on the heart. And you know how every heart is responding to your word this very moment. And we trust you are speaking according to what you see in the heart. So please help me not to hinder or be a source of making what you're saying cloudy or unclear. But Lord, may I, Lord, just be used of you to clearly communicate to the hearts of people what you have to say this morning. If they're unsaved among us, Lord, have not been cleansed of their sin in your sight by faith in Jesus Christ. Oh God, that today would be very specific and clear that that's what they need, to put their trust in you. And for the saved, may we, Lord, learn this morning how to be an influence on others to trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. May be seated. I want to point out 5 different things in this text this morning, with the Lord's help, and all 5 of them relate to Naaman. The first one deals with his disease, and the last one deals with his miracle, but the 3 in between deal with different people that he encountered along the way. When the story begins, he's a leper. When the story ends, he's not. And we've recently, I think at Naples, we've dealt with leprosy, and then the following, we've dealt with that subject a few times in very recent history. It, of course, is not the problem today in the world as it was at this time, yet it is still a problem. There are leper colonies still in the world today in various parts of the world. There are people in the United States of America who have leprosy. Thankfully, today there are medications to deal with it better than then, but in the day in which this was written, it's very clear all the way through Scripture, leprosy was an incurable disease. We'll say something more about that in the first point. But I do want us to understand that between the first point and the last, his first point being, we'll deal with his disease, and his last point, his cure, there were people he encountered, and it so mirrors our lives and how we encounter people that God sends our way to help us, and how in our natural thinking we are averse to God's solutions. Jim and Jeff, I think it was us on Thursday night, we were talking about sometimes you come to someone's door with a John and Romans, two books right out of the Bible, and you knock on their door and you begin to speak to somebody and they say, you know, no one ever comes and, you know, talks to me about God, or they'll say, you know, the Lord never does anything in my life. I mean, he doesn't ever send anything my way to get my attention. We go, hello, we're here. And they miss it. They look right beyond. You know why? Because two common people, or three or four, are standing at their door. I think they expected an angel. Well, they got sorely disappointed when we showed up. Huh? I don't know what they expect, but many times our expectation of God is different than how he works. Don't misunderstand me. God never works outside of his word. The problem is we don't think like his word is. So when God works, he works in his own way, and he works in his with his own wisdom. So for instance, when God sent Christ Jesus into the world, he did not send him as a who's who. He sent him as a nobody. He sent him and had him born in a manger to poverty-stricken parents. He was brought up in a no-name town called Nazareth, a place you probably wouldn't want to live because of its poverty. It was not well thought of. In fact, when Jesus was introduced to Philip, he said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" That's the reputation he had, yet that's where God's son was brought up. As humanly speaking, he was brought up as a carpenter, not brought up as a Pharisee. You see what I'm saying? God does not work in ways. His ways are not as our ways, and his thoughts are not as our thoughts. And you'll see that so demonstrated in this account of Naaman, who is a noble man, a mighty man, and a good man in the sense of by comparison to other men. He was an honorable man. He was a man of his word and some of these things. Nonetheless, and we'll see this, he had a problem. And along the line, he's going to encounter people that want to help him and some who've been tasked to help him and can't help him. But by and by, we see the hand of God at work in this man's life, using various people to deal with him and get him to the point where he's willing to believe God, the God of heaven, the God who made him. On Friday, when we took the young people up to Canada and had a youth outing, I preached from this text and preached exclusively on the little maid. There will be application if you're here this morning as a child of God. You know what? We need to be like the little maid. May I say this morning? If you want God to use you, know your Bible. Amen. Do that. But you can go off and get a degree in theology and still not be usable by God. God is looking for us to have childlike faith. The Lord doesn't say that in Scripture, Matthew 18, that we're to be converted and become as little children. He's not using spiritual rhetoric. He means it. He means for us to have faith like a little child. You realize in this account, and I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, God was able to use a little girl, but he couldn't use a king. And that is still true today. There are people God can't use because they think they're too useful, or whatever may be the case, they don't believe God. And yet, we'll find a little maid who was so influential on this man's life because of her simple, genuine faith in the Word of God. So let's give you these things this morning about Naaman. And again, I believe there's application for every person here. Let's start with verse 1, where we find a disheartening malignity. That's the term. If you're keeping notes, we'll give you that and move on. But there is a disease in this man's life that is not only disheartened to him, but the people that know him best. He is a captain in his military, by the way, a military that was opposed to the people of God, the nation of Israel. God had given power to the Syrians to conquer Israel in order to judge them. God does that, by the way, in dealing with nations today. He'll give power to nations that aren't savory to deal with other nations who've been disobedient. God still rules the nations. We need to be reminded of that today. He used a nation like Babylon to judge Judah and a nation like Syria to judge Israel. And in the midst of this, God's going to save a Syrian man by the name of Naaman. But verse 1, this disheartening disease or malignity this man has in his life. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor. If I stopped reading there, there'd be no message here today. There would be none. But the little phrase, but he was a leper, changes everything. So he's a very successful man. We could spend time, and in other messages I have, articulating the kind of man he is. And we'll just let me just speak of it for a moment. This is not a man that is on the low end of society. He is on the high end of society. This is a military man. He's had great victory. The Bible makes it clear the Lord himself had given him victory over Israel in order to judge them. So he's an honorable man, a man that God had directed and used, and a great man, meaning he was a powerful man. He had a lot of pull, a lot of sway, a lot of influence. He had a personal relationship with the king. He's captain of the host. It is very difficult for men like this to get help from God. Typically, and this has kind of been a theme for weeks around here, and I believe we just trust the Holy Spirit with that. Typically, men like this have to have something like leprosy before God can help them. We have to have something that reminds us that we are weak and that we can be destroyed and ultimately we are going to die. There are men who have been tremendously, and women, successful in this life and cannot envision anything overcoming them because they've overcome so much. Perhaps they've overcome cancer. Perhaps they've overcome poverty as a child, maybe abused as a child, and they've overcome that. They've overcome educational obstacles. They've overcome people who tried to destroy them, and they've worked their way up through society, maybe through a career, maybe a military career or a business career, and in spite of all their obstacles, they have succeeded. It's very difficult for them to envision anything conquering them. Here's a man, not only had he had victories and successes, the Bible says God had given him that ability. An honorable man. And so if he were not a leper, I cannot envision him ever being willing to listen to any message about the God of heaven, but he was. And while God is not in the business of crushing men under his feet, we need to understand that God will send trouble in our lives. God will allow affliction in our lives, but he does not, according to, I believe it's Ecclesiastes, willingly crush men to destroy them. That's not what he's doing. He's getting us to a point where we are willing to listen to him and let him help us. And I'll say it again, if the man had never become a leper, we cannot envision that he would have ever opened his ears either to the little maid's message of hope or to the prophet Elisha's message of humility. But he did open his ears to it, and God would work in his life to that end. So this helps us to process sometimes things in our life that if we could change them, we would. I guarantee if you said Naaman, after he's diagnosed, he maybe gets up one morning and he says, honey, I want you to look at something. I got something going on. And he gets his wife to look and he says, I got a sore. And he said, but it's not any better. I've treated it every way we always do. I've put some salve on it. I've done this. But I hate to say it, but I'm concerned. It may be leprosy. He says, well, let me look at it. 2 weeks later, they look at it again. It's spread. Now he's got a spot on his finger and one over on this hand, and he goes and sees the best physician in the land, and they look that thing over and say, there's no doubt, you're a leper. You know, at this point, it doesn't matter what your position in life is. We could equate this today. You go to the doctor and you get diagnosed with stage 4 bladder cancer, and you're in trouble. You're in some serious trouble. Physically, we know that, right? That's the equivalent of this day, if not even worse. You see in the context of the Scripture a number of things about the leprosy, and we know this in the context of Scripture as a whole. If you study leprosy in the book of Leviticus, you find that those who had it had to be isolated from the rest of the camp. They would put them off. There was a place for them to be isolated, and then they would come back and be reexamined in 7 days, and if it had spread, they'd be isolated again. And ultimately, if they were ultimately diagnosed with leprosy, they had to go around and cry, unclean, unclean, so people could avoid them. And I got news for you. It didn't matter if you were a priest. It didn't matter if you were a common person in the camp. It didn't matter if you were Aaron. We find Miriam got leprosy and it applied to her just like anybody else. As Moses' sister, did not matter. Leprosy, no respecter of persons. That's why it's such a perfect picture of sin. Sin does not say, well, I only. We get this idea. Sin runs rampant on the wrong side of the railroad tracks. No, on the other side, they just know better how to cover it. More money to conceal it, more religion, falsely speaking, more religion to wrap it up, but sin is no respecter of persons. I understand there are places where sin is promoted and a lot easier to get engaged and involved in. I get that. But we find here, this man's position did not exempt him from leprosy, so just by way of our outline, the influence of the disease on the life was tremendous. It doesn't matter if we're studying a leper in the Old Testament or a leper in the New Testament. The influence of this disease on your life, it changed everything. It affected your marriage. It affected your home. It affected this man's career. You can't go interact with soldiers if you're spreading leprosy to everybody. His career is coming to an end. His life is coming to an end. He is now going from being a somebody to being a nobody. What did it to him? Leprosy. How many of you have ever read the accounts of men who've been CEOs of major companies and end up living under a bridge in Los Angeles? What does it? Sin. Sin doesn't say, oh, you're too great to attack and assault, I'll leave you be. No, no. So we see the impact and the influence of this disease. It defiled the man, disrupted his life, divided him from the rest of society, was destructive in its nature, and ultimately deadly. It killed those who contracted it. That's its influence. The indiscrimination of the disease I've already spoken of. It didn't take into account, oh, you're a captain. Captains don't get leprosy. Remember my children having a discussion recently when they heard of a physician that had gotten sick. They said, you don't think of doctors getting sick. They get sick like everybody else. Remember my wife, she had a wonderful doctor. He died of cancer. He had good health practices, but disease doesn't say, oh, we don't attack doctors. And sin doesn't say, oh, you're a preacher. You're exempt. No. Just like sin, leprosy was indiscriminate. That's why it's a picture of sin. It does not discriminate on race or gender or position in life. And so the influence of the disease defiled him, disrupted his life, divided him from society, was destroying his body, certainly affecting his mind, and ultimately would be deadly. It's indiscrimination. It attacked him in spite of his position in life. And then its incurability is seen throughout Scripture. In the New Testament, when Jesus healed a leper, it was considered a what? A miracle. That tells you it is an incurable disease. When the king was asked, hey, I'm sending Naaman over for you to cure him of his leprosy. What did he say? Am I God? I can't do that. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. We're going to go this afternoon. We're going to find someone that has been addicted to hard drugs for 17 years. They've been through the penal system 5, 6, 7 times. They've been in prison 5, 6, 7 times. They've been through, they have now been through counseling, court-ordered counseling 6 times. They have been through therapy. They have been through chemical therapy, but they're still addicted to hard drugs. And your task is, by tomorrow, you're going to have them clean. If you've dealt with anybody like what I'm talking about, you go, am I God? Only God could do that. Correct? That's why leprosy is a picture of sin. Everyone knew, by the way, the law would give you some hope. The law would say, if he's clean, the priest can proclaim him clean, and these are the characteristics about being clean. But it didn't. The law gave you hope of a solution, but it did not provide the solution. Does that make sense? The law of Moses said, here's how you define leprosy. Here's what it looks like for you to be clean, but it gave you no way to get clean. That's what the law does. It gives you hope of a coming Savior who fulfill it. It gives you condemnation to say, I'm defiled, but it does not give you a solution to go from defiled to clean. And that's we see that in this life as well. Here's a man that he has a disease that is incurable. He has contracted something that he could sit back and try to study. How did I get it? What did I do? I wash my hands. I'm sanitary. I'm this. I'm that. I have this disease. You and I both know the sovereignty of God allowed this man to get this disease. God allowed this to come into his life and ultimately would use what Satan would intend to destroy him to save him. Huh? That's what would happen. So there is his disheartening malignity. That's our first point, verse 1. Number 2. We are immediately introduced to a devoted little maid. Now, here's what's interesting about this text. I've written in the room in my Bible where you can write a note. See verse 14 under verse 2. Because God's going to use a little maid to speak to him, and by the time it's done, he has skin like hers. He's more like her than he is anybody else. And there's a lesson in this. The lesson for this is if you're going to get help from God, and if I'm going to get help from God, we must humble ourselves. God is not looking for you today to prove to him that you are worthy of his time or attention. He's not out for you to prove to him how intellectual and how smart you are, how intelligent you are, how much you know, or how much you can do for him. God is looking for you to trust him with those things. He wants you to know how worthy he is of your faith. He wants you to express to him how worthy he is, how intelligent he is, how wise he is, how powerful he is. And Naaman could have told God what a great man he was, but he had no clue about what a great God God was. And God's going to use a disease and a little child in his life, verse 2. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. Now, the Bible is explicitly clear on this. Number one, she's a girl. She's a maid. But number two, this is not a teenage girl. This is not a half-grown girl. This is a little maid. Be like one of these little girls on the front aisle here, Sarah Sharifa, one of these. It's a little, we're talking about a little maid, a child, maybe 7, 8, 9 years old. I don't know. A little one. Now, there are people that say little children can't get saved. People that think like that generally can't get saved because they think getting saved is about intellectual capability and it's about faith in what God says. A child does not have a hard time believing the Bible. It's grown-ups that have a hard time with that. Children believe that God created the heaven and the earth when they read it in their Bible. Children believe that Jesus was sinless. Children will believe that he died on the cross. They will, right. Those little, some unbelievers says, you're brainwashed. Another wonderful thing is all those things are true. And children don't have such a hard time believing the truth as people who've told so many lies. They don't trust anybody else. Much of our distrust is based on our own conduct. I don't trust somebody else because you're a human like me. And we don't say that. We always pawn it off on somebody else. The fact of the matter is life hardens hearts and little ones often are still tender enough toward God. God can use them in a greater way than he can adults. And so we find in verse 2, and the Syrians had gone out by companies and brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife, and she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. Now at this point, I am going to re-preach what I preached on Friday for just a few minutes, especially for the Christians here this morning. I want you to think about this little maid for a moment. The Bible says she had been captured by Assyrian companies of armies. So I want you to think about today, you look out and you go, oh my, what is in the street? That's a battalion of soldiers. Oh my goodness, they're coming in here. And you look and you realize they're not from our country. And they walk right up here and they grab three of these little girls and march them off and say, if you do anything about it, we'll shoot you down. Now, how would we expect those little girls to adapt and adjust to their new life? That's fair, isn't it? You get a company of soldiers, and they capture a what? A little maid. Boy, that's fair play. This little girl never had a chance. How this came about, I don't know. I don't know if she was orphaned. I don't know if she was out working in the field for her mother and dad. I don't know what happened, but somebody must have put the word out. Naaman's wife needs a girl to wait on her. If you see anybody in Israel that looks like they'd fit the bill, grab her and bring her. And they come along, and there's this little girl, and how they encountered her, I don't know, but I promise you this, those bullies never gave her a chance. She was captured by a company of soldiers. What kind of a God would let that happen? You better be careful trying to outsmart God. You'll end up a fool every time. Amen? God's ways are not as... I didn't say they abused her. I didn't say that. That's not what we're saying here this morning. I would say this, they did capture her. Can I say something else? What put Israel in such a position where their little maids could be captured by an enemy army? S-I-N. Do you know what has put America in such a position that our enemies can capture our young people's hearts and lives? Sin. Ignoring God's word. Israel had ignored God, had ignored his word. The son, the man that was the king in these days was the son of a wonderful king named Ahab. His son Jehoram is on the throne. If you know anything about Jehoram, he was a Baal-worshipping idolater who didn't care anything about Jehovah God. He didn't care anything about the prophet until the prophet was constantly plaguing Ahab and his children, constantly preaching judgment to those people. Ahab had said, he never has anything good to say to me about Micaiah the prophet. He didn't want anything to do with the things of God. And yet the land is plagued. You find under his rule, I believe it's Jehoram, that a famine came because of a siege by the Syrians. Throughout his entire reign, the Syrians had the upper hand, and God allowed it because of the sin of the nation. And yet it opened this door up, and in the midst of all of that, we see God was at work, doing a work, and guess who he's working through? He couldn't count on the king to do anything for him, but he could find a little maid. I'll be honest with you, I have more hope in the people under 18 years of age in this room this morning than I do, and I don't mean anything unkind to the rest of you who are not. But I have more hope in our youth today than I do our adults because they have more confidence in the Bible. I'll be honest with you. God can't do anything with the people that constantly question that book. And many times it's not coming out so much, it does come from the halls of politics. We're in a day where it's coming out of pulpits, the doubt of the Bible. What a day we live in. And that's the day that this was. You had, the Bible tells us there was a prophet in Israel named Elisha. Here's this little maid. She's been removed from her homeland. She has been taken to a foreign land. I want you to step into her shoes for just a minute, especially if you're here this morning. You say, I know for sure Christ is my Savior. I'm a believer in Him. But many Christians today are more responsive to our circumstances than we are to the Holy Spirit of God. Here's a little maid that had confidence in the Lord, and she's been removed from what is familiar to her. She's been put in a land. They're speaking a different language. They're worshiping other gods. She's having, now her life has gone from being a child in Israel to being a waitress in a foreign land for a woman that she doesn't know. Now, you just help me. If you were her, what kind of feelings would you have when you hear your master has leprosy? Yes. Wouldn't you? I said this to the young people on Friday, and they absolutely agreed with me. Yeah. And if I can figure out how to accelerate that, I will. That's what you get for capturing me. God's punishing you because you went and had your soldiers capture a little girl. What kind of rotten, godless people are you? That's not the attitude she had. Her message one time, it's all about our attitude. And boy, there's a lot of truth in that statement. Especially study the Word of God. Here's a little maid in this place. How does she respond? She finds out her master has leprosy. And the Bible says, the first thing she says is, would God. You know what she's saying? She didn't say, would the gods. This is a lesson for every Christian in this room. Don't conform to your culture. Just because this world worships money, it's not a god. It's a false god. She didn't talk the language where she was, did she? She didn't say, would the gods that my master were with the prophets that are in Israel. She said, would God. You know what she's saying? She's preaching some doctrine, this little girl. There's only one God, and I know who He is. Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet. How many of us know there were multiple prophets in Israel? Jezebel had 400 that worked for her personally, did whatever she said and preached whatever she wanted them to. There's nothing new under the sun. There's always more false preachers than there are true ones. Make no mistake. There's always more counterfeiting going on than that which is true. Satan is a deceiver and he wants us to throw everything out. But she said, would God, my Lord, verse 3, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. There's a number of things you see. This little girl had, let's remind it, she's a little maid. But she knows who God is, does she not? She knows there's one God, and she knows who that God is. He's not the gods of the Syrians. He is the God of Israel. And she said, I wish my master, God would work it out. She knows it's going to take the hand of God to get it done, but I wish God would work it out where my Lord could be with the prophet. She doesn't say, would God, my Lord, could be with the king. I mean, just notice that. What was the difference between the prophet and the king? The prophet represented who? God. And specifically, what was the prophet's job? He had basically one job. Preach the word. His job was not to give his opinion. His job was not to get people to like him. His job was to say, thus saith the Lord. This is what God has to say to the nation of Israel. He would preach to the king. He would preach to the people. He would write it down. Elisha's job was to proclaim God's word. You know what she knew? The man who preaches the word of God, he has access to, he's the man of God. He could help my master. If Elisha, if my master, my Lord Naaman were with him, you know what she doesn't say? Would God, Naaman would die and I could escape and go back to Israel. Yeah, that sounds like a lot of people I know today. Instead of seeing the darkness that is around us as an opportunity to speak forth the word of God, all we can think is, boy, I wish our circumstances would change. How about figure out how to be a godly Christian, whatever the circumstances? And if God be merciful to change him, we'll thank him. But if not, perhaps we have an opportunity to preach God's word in a very dark time. Stand for the truth in a very dark time. My point is this. Here's this little maid. She had some comprehension. She knew who God was, and she knew who had the word of God. And she knew that Naaman's help was not in the leader of the land, the king. She knew enough about it. She probably didn't know. She didn't ever say anything about the king. She knew Naaman needed the word of God, and she knew who could provide that. That was the prophet, not the king. You know what? Today, many people say, boy, we have a crisis in education. Would God, the God of money, that we had more of it. How many of us think that the average person thinks the way to fix education problems is with more money? Do you know why? Because they think money is God. Truth? You know what? We look to money to do what only God can do. Give peace, give security, give purity of heart and life, to give meaning to life. No. She didn't say, would God anything? Man, she said, he needs the man who has the word of God. Today, you know what people need? They need the word of God. People today need more to be under the sound of what's going on in the church house than to be concerned with what's coming out of the White House. The word of God is the answer. And if you're going to look to politics to fix the world's woes, or I'm going to tell you something. When you realize you have something that's destroying you, your life, your home, your family, you're going to figure out political change is not your solution. And I'm not here about preaching politics anymore. I have political views. I have strong political views that are based in my biblical views. But I'm going to tell you, whoever's sitting in the White House is not going to help your sin problem today. It's not going to fix the sin problem in America. What's going to do that is the word of God. So then the devoted little maid, she knew it. She's this tall. And she knew what Naaman needed. He needed to be in contact with the man who could give her the word of God. So that's her comprehension, her courtesy in this difficult place. What does she refer to her master as? My Lord. We learn a lot about this little maid. And you say, why are we pointing this out? Because your testimony as a Christian today matters. Some people say, well, you don't go to heaven by rules. Amen to that. You do not. But if you live an unruly life and claim to be a Christian, you may be responsible for somebody else going to hell. I know I just made a plain statement, but it needs to be made. There are people who say, well, I don't believe that as a Christian I have liberty to. Hey, as a Christian, you have a liberty to serve Jesus Christ and make sure you and I are representing him well. I find a little maid that because she represented, you know who was representing God in Syria on this day? A little girl, and her conduct matched up with her confession. You know what? The adults in her life could see something different about that little girl. She's not filled with bitterness. She's not filled with rage. She's not filled with contempt. She is filled with an attitude of respect and care and compassion for her very enemies, the people that had captured her. She is wanting to do good to them. I'm going to tell you what it takes to have that attitude. You have to have the grace of God in your life. I don't know how she knew Elisha, but she knew who he was. Someone had exposed her to the things of God. And this morning, Christian, you and I have no idea who we're going to need to speak to about the solution for their sin problem, but we better live in such a way that when we speak, they don't dismiss us right out the gate because we have destroyed our testimony through complaining and murmuring and disputing and through licentious living. Here's a little girl. When she spoke, she had credibility because her character matched her message. I hope this is making sense this morning. I hear more people today who claim to be Christians rail on godliness more than they rail on ungodliness. And it's a disturbing thing. I thank God for some young people, and it can be an adult as well. I'm not throwing the adults under the bus this morning, but I do want the little ones and young ones in this room to realize you are very usable by God. God has used young people in his work throughout all of history. He used a man named Joseph at 17 years of age who took a stand and had a testimony with a man named Potiphar. He used a man named Daniel who refused to eat the king's meat, and three Hebrew children who refused to bow to an idol, and so on and so forth. Down through history, a young man named David under 20 years of age to slay a giant. You know why? Because they were simplistic enough in their faith to actually believe that God tells the truth. And that his word is solid and can be believed and counted on. And here's a little maid that had compassion for her enemy, but she had confidence in her God. Notice what she says. She said unto her mistress, "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he may be able to recover him of his leprosy." Is that what she said? No, we need to read that again. He would recover him of his leprosy. She had a God that she believed in that she knew could do impossible things. Now, she knew God worked through that prophet Elisha, but the fact of the matter is she had simple but deeply rooted convictions in God. He will surely recover him. He will recover him of his leprosy. Many times we handle the gospel like it might work this time. Paul said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek." When we go with the gospel like this, boy, look at them. Man, their life's a mess. I'm going to go and give them the gospel because it might work. No, if they'll believe it, it'll transform them. Let me put it this way. That word "is the power of God unto salvation" is the word dunamis. It's where we get our word dynamite. It's the Greek word dunamis, and it's where we get the word dynamite. If I put a stick of dynamite in Kaysen's hand and light it and he refuses to let it go, will it change him? Oh, yeah. If you believe the gospel, it'll change you. So I know people believe it and aren't changed. Oh. No, the problem is we don't believe it. Believing it means I accept it. What does it mean to believe something? You accept something as absolute truth. The fact is that Jesus Christ did come to this earth through the womb of a virgin. He did live a sinless life. He did raise from the dead, and he's alive right now. And he saves those who put their trust in him. It's not fairy tale. It's not myth. It's a fact. When you become persuaded of that and put your trust in him to save you, he'll do it. He'll make you new from the inside out. It's not... it might work, it may work, we hope it works. And Christian today, let's not handle the gospel like a solution that works sometimes. Every time it's believed, it saves the believer. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We see the little maid. Boy, she is a reproof to us and an instruction today. Such simple confidence in the God of heaven. "I would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." You know why she believed that? Elisha, if you read chapter 4, I don't know if maybe she knew these accounts. If you read 2 Kings chapter 4, Elisha had been responsible for raising a little boy from the dead. She realized if you can raise the dead, you can heal leprosy. She just believed God. You know, we read of a Savior this morning who opened blinded eyes, raised people from the dead, gave people back their ability to walk, restored hearing, and then after being crucified, raised himself from the dead. Don't you think he can change people and save their soul? You think he has the power to secure your salvation? That's the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel is not your power to perform and be like Jesus. The power of the gospel is his ability to save you from your sin. Question is, can he do that? Can Jesus get people from going to hell to going to heaven? Is he capable? I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able. That's the good news this morning, is not try a little harder, have some self-confidence. The good news is the one who raised himself from the dead lives to save sinners. If you're not a sinner, no worries. But if you are, he can save you and make you new. And he will. He can cleanse your leprosy. Sin is leprosy. And Christ has the power to cleanse. And so, the devoted little maid. Let me remind you of some verses in the New Testament. Jesus said this, "Verily I say unto you," in Matthew 18:3, "except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." You're going to have to trust me like a little child trusts me to go to heaven. And many people say, "except you be educated, you're not going to see the kingdom of heaven." You don't have to be educated. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Be educated enough to know what God says, but you don't have to be extremely intelligent. You don't have to be experienced in life. We have to have the faith of a little child. That's what we have to have. Matthew 21:16, Jesus said, "Hearest thou what these say?" And Jesus said to them, "Yea, have ye never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise?" That deals with our devoted little maid. Thirdly, we find that Naaman encountered a disbelieving monarch. Now, this instructs us this morning. In verses 4 through 8 of this chapter where we read, we're not going to read again at this moment for time's sake, but the king of Syria, when he hears what the little maid says, he said, "There's hope for my captain. Get him over there." The little maid said, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet." But monarchs don't care about preachers. I mean, unless they're telling them that they're in sin or something. But the king, does the king of Syria care anything about the prophet that's in Samaria? You said, "Mr. King of Syria, what is the preacher's name that lives down there?" And by the way, Elisha was just a common man, preached God's word. "What's the prophet's name?" He said, "What's a prophet?" The king of Syria worshiped false gods. He didn't care. All he knew was kings communicate with kings. We don't lower ourselves to go meet with prophets. So he sends Naaman to the king. That's not what the girl said. Many times God begins to deal with people about their need for salvation, and they go to religion instead of going to a church. Say, "Isn't that the same, Pastor?" Not on your life. The church is going to preach the word of God to you. Religion is going to give you some kind of self-help and tell you try to be better and jump through this hoop and that hoop, and you might make it. You want, you go to false religion, I challenge you. You want to test a church, you ask that church, "What must I do to have my sins cleansed and go to heaven when I die?" And you listen what they tell you. "Ah, boy, you got to," "that's a good question. Ah, I've heard this. Men who handle the Bible, I want my sins cleansed. How can I get rid of my sin? I've done some horrible things." "How horrible? I don't know if I want to be around you. I need cleansed." "Well, try this. Come to church. Keep the ordinances, the sacraments. And hopefully, if you do real good and try to keep the Ten Commandments, hopefully that'll be good enough." "I don't know. You're scaring me. I don't know what to tell you." You know what? God has an answer for our sin problem. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's definitive, is it not? God's word is not unclear. It's definitive. But this man got directed the wrong way first. He gets sent to a king. I want you to notice what this disbelieving monarch, this is Jehoram, the son of Ahab. He hates Elisha. He doesn't like the prophet. That's his enemy, if you would. And so when he comes and is inquired about Naaman, let's look what happens. And the Bible says in verse 5, "And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." "King, I am sending my servant for you to get him well from his leprosy." The king gets the letter, verse 7, "It came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter that he rent his clothes and said, Am I God?" Now what does this tell us about the king? He knew there was a God. He knew who that God was. You know what? He knew the same thing the little maid knew. Please don't lose me here this morning. Knowing who God does not mean you have the solution for your soul's great need. James 2:19 says, thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. The king knew. He said, you think I'm God to kill and to make alive? He not only knew who God was, he knew the authority and power God had. He said, you think I have the power to do this? Am I God to kill and to make alive? And this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy. Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. He's just trying to start a fight. He wants a war. And you tell me, which would you rather be, King Jehoram or a little maid on this day? The king knows about the same God the little maid does. The difference is he has no confidence in him. Shouldn't the king have said, you know what, I can't help him, but I know the prophet can give you the word of God and God can help you through him. He doesn't even bring it up. All he knows is, I don't know what to tell him. Why did he do this? He's asking me to change a man. He's asking me to cleanse him of his leprosy. I don't know what to tell him. Let me ask you, Christian, today, if somebody comes to you and says, I have been living in sin. I am so defiled. My sin has ruined my life. It's deteriorated my mind. It's destroying my body. It's wrecked my marriage. It has made me an outcast in society. But I'm sick of being a sinner, and I want somebody to change me. Would you say, I don't know what to tell you. Your case is hopeless. That's what the king did. False religion will say, you know what? Sin is bad, and we just do our best to combat it. Good luck. I'm sorry. I wish I knew what to tell you. Paul said, I know what to tell you. I was a sinner. I was going to hell, but Christ saved me and he saved you too. That's the gospel. And here's the wonderful thing about what I'm preaching you this morning. It's not something that just has a preacher stirred up. It's a fact. God saves sinners. Now, the false religion will say, you're trying to start a fight. Are you here in my church to make an argument? Sin is a long-lasting problem of man that we battle and we wrestle and we try to overcome. No, on the cross, Jesus said, it is finished. He dealt with it. Our sin has been punished and paid for, and the Savior who paid for it lives to save souls. Oh, what a wonder. I'm going to tell you, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is God's power to save. He's not in a grave someplace. We're not. Listen this morning. Don't you dare put Christianity on a shelf with Buddhism or Hinduism or Islam or any other man-made religion. Our Savior lives. And that's why we can with confidence say, if you call on Him, He'll wash your sins away. He promised in that book, He'll wash your sins away if you call on Him. And you say, well, I have by faith. Then He did it. Take Him at His word. Amen. My point this morning is you have a little maid who had more faith in God than a monarch. There's a lot of Sunday schools this morning that have a lot more faith than the halls of Congress do, I promise you. And I'd rather be in Sunday school with little children than in the halls of Congress today. You know why? Little children know enough to believe God instead of doubt Him and question Him and call Him a liar. Here's a little maid that gave him the right answer. He got steered the wrong way. He gets sent to a disbelieving monarch who knew there was a God. We see the monarch's comprehension. Am I God? His consternation. I don't know what to do. His confusion. But then he gets some correction. Look at verse 9 or verse 8 of 2 Kings 5. And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. He said, what's your problem, king? Why are you so upset? You send him down here, and he'll know there's someone with the word of God, a prophet. You can't help him, but God can, so send him down to me. Yeah, that's what he says. So let's look at it once again. He says, let him come now to me, and he shall know there's a prophet in Israel. Verse 9, so Naaman came with his horses. Now we're changing gears. We're going from this disbelieving monarch. Now Naaman's going to be encountered by a decisive messenger. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Not the palace, the house. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to see thee, and thou shalt be clean. Let's try to put this in perspective. Let's say that the governor of the state of Idaho rolled into town today, and for whatever reason, he wanted a personal visit with you. And you said, you know, I'm pretty busy today. I'll send one of my kids, and you tell my children what you want to tell me. What did you just tell the governor? You're not really that important. I don't have time for you. I have time to play with my kids. I have time to wash my car, but I don't have time to meet with you. You see, Elisha knew exactly what that man's problem was. There was something between him and God's solution for his soul, a thing called pride. So Elisha immediately attacked his pride. Can I tell you what this book will do? This is why people don't like to open it very often. It'll just whittle us right on down to size. In this story, who does the Holy Spirit have more respect for? The little maid or the king? Who do men have more time and respect for? Unbelieving monarchs. But God says, I think more highly of that little maid than I do that unbelieving king. This book will just bring us right on down to where we are. It'll put us all level at one place, right at the foot of the cross. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God has no more respect for the president than he does for the pauper living in a back alley someplace. Each needs the cross of Christ equally. It's truth. And here, when this man pulls up, he's got his chariot, he's got his entourage, he's got his money, and Elisha says, I'm not going to go meet with him personally. We don't know the messenger's name. Go tell him, here's what he has to do. And so he sends to him a response, but he himself doesn't come personally, and that's not on accident. Verse 10, Elisha sent a messenger unto him saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Once again, how clear is this message? You go and wash in Jordan. Did he know where Jordan was? Did he know what it was? Did he know what he was supposed to do in it and how many times? This message couldn't be clearer. You go down to the Jordan River, you get inside and wash yourself 7 times, and the Word of God tells you when you come out the 7th time, you won't have leprosy anymore. If I were a leper, you know, I'd say, hallelujah, which way to the Jordan? Actually, not. You want me to do what? You want me to do what? You know what Jordan was, don't you? In places, it's not much bigger than a creek. Honestly. Depending on the time of year, it's normally muddy. And one of the things that the Syrians knew is that their land was more beautiful and their rivers were way better than those in Israel. You want me to do what? And so the Bible says Naaman's response was that he was wroth. But we know this, the message was clear. You go wash in Jordan 7 times and you'll be clean. You know, there are people that get angry at being told if you would put your trust in Christ, he would cleanse you from your sin. I remember sitting in a funeral in British Columbia one day, and I've told this account before, but the husband and wife, she was Canadian, and he was U.S. And so she passed, and I went to her funeral a few weeks later, or he passed first. I buried him. I did his funeral. She passed, and Pastor and Creston did her funeral. And so I went up to the funeral because they attended this church part of the time, that church part of the time. And when I went to the funeral, I was at the funeral parlor, and the pastor there, who's the pastor there now, was preaching such a clear-cut gospel message. The lady had a testimony of salvation, and he was giving the gospel. And literally, we had somebody on the back row saying, what does he think we are, a bunch of Sunday school kids? Out loud. He was wroth because he was being told, if you don't trust Jesus Christ, you're not prepared for eternity. Are you kidding me? There's some people would rather hear, if you will attend Bonners Ferry Baptist Church for the next 6 months and promise to contribute $5,000, God will smile on you greatly and you'll go to heaven. That'd be a lie. But they'd be more than happy to do it because at the end of that time they could say, I donated $5,000 over 6 months to the Bonners Ferry Baptist Church and I'm a good person. And then die and go to hell. If you join the church, become an active member, participate in the ministries, go give the gospel, God will smile on that. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Meaning, you're going to have to not prove to God you're worthy. You're going to have to tell him you're not. And that he's going to have to do it for you because you can't do it for him. Salvation is God washing your sins away, not you washing them away and making yourself fit. You see, Naaman was told, you're going to have to trust God. Here's what God has to say to you. You have leprosy, it can be taken away. By the way, is the message Naaman was told, was it true? Oh, it was. We find out in the end of the story. He was told, go wash in the Jordan 7 times. But what a humiliating thing. Do you know who captains of Syrian hosts do not go Dunkin' River 7 times with their clothes on? You know what kind of people do that? When I used to haul, hey, you know what I used to do every afternoon I could? We'd go down to the Slantin' Rock. And that was the name of it. It was our swimming hole. And as soon as we were done, sweat and grime, poof, dive in that water, and I promise you we got dunked at least 7 times. I never did catch the mayor down there doing it with us. We youngsters did. Do you know who goes and dunks in the Jordan River? Kids do that. Samaritans do that. Jews do that. Now, I might go down into Abana or Pharpar, those wonderful Syrian rivers, but your filthy little Jordan? You know, his attitude toward the Jordan River was his attitude toward that nation as a whole. He despised it. It was inferior. It's the attitude many have toward Jesus Christ. You see, people have tried to create an image of Christ that's different than the Bible. In the Bible, what distinguished him was his holiness, not his magnificence as a man. He was not tall and strong and an athlete. No, he was the common people heard him gladly. And so we find the response as we move toward the end of the message here. And Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me. He sent a messenger. He didn't even come out personally. I thought he would come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Meaning, I thought he would treat me like a great man. Say, oh, God of heaven, heal him. But that's not what he did. He told me to do something that is so humiliating and humbling and makes me seem like a fool. You mean I'm supposed to actually pray to someone I cannot see and ask him to save me from sin that I cannot see? Are you kidding me? I'm supposed to pretend someone in heaven can hear me. No pretending. He does hear and saves. I've heard people balk at the gospel like this. Are you kidding? I'm just supposed to ask Jesus to save me? Wrath, because it offends the pride. And he says in verse 12, are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. This is so typical of humanity. You must put your trust in Christ and you need to call on him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I've had people get this close to calling on the Savior and say, well, he knows I trust him. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If you truly believe, you'll confess. Amen? I've had people get so close to salvation. I remember one young man, I've told the account over and over, and I don't want to fill the message with stories, but there's a young man attended this church. He was 19 years of age. He was in one of our boarding schools. He would ride his bicycle miles, mind you, to come be in church. I remember watching him sitting under the preaching of the gospel. I got to know him and befriend him. We could speak to each other, very appreciative of him coming and the effort he would put into coming. And one morning he raised his hand. He needed to be saved. And he wanted somebody to talk to after service. So he and I, we met alone. And I went through the gospel. Do you understand? Yes. We come to him praying and asking Christ to save him. And I don't coach people very much and say, you can pray like this or this, but it needs to come from your heart toward Jesus Christ. And he prayed and he said, Lord, bless my father and my mother and my friends and help them. And he's prayed this really general prayer about his loved ones. I got done praying. I said, you didn't ask Christ to save you. What happened? He said, well, it was this clear in his conscience. If I accept that this is true, then I have friends that are unsaved and unrighteous. If I accept this and I confess that this is the only way of salvation, then they're not saved. And I'm not willing to accept that. It was the last time I ever laid my eyes on that young man. I'd message him, I'd talk to him. We were done. He got offended at the gospel. Only one person can save, and it's Jesus Christ. He wasn't wroth at me, but he rejected the gospel. Now, let's move forward. We're almost complete. We have a very decisive messenger to Naaman who told him exactly what God's provision for his cleansing was. Amen? In the Jordan, 7 times. Naaman's upset. It offends his pride. But then we see a divine miracle, verse 13. And like so many miracles, miracles of God involve people who can't perform miracles. Do you realize his servants could not physically take him and dunk him in the Jordan River? They could have physically, probably. But he had to, his own will and trust, go into the Jordan River and do this. But you know what? We find some soul winners, if you would, here. His servants, what do they say to him? The Bible says in verse 13, his servants came near and spake unto him, said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, which tells what he was bid to do was not great, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? Then he went down. Then went he down. That is literal, but that is also figurative. Then went he what direction? Down. You'll not get saved until you go down. Until you say, I can only be saved the same way Saoirse got saved. You know how she got saved? I asked these girls the other night, are you saved? Yes. Who saved you? Jesus. Are you sure of that? Yes. Is he alive or dead? He's alive. How much hesitation did we have? None. You know why they believe that? Well, they've been brainwashed. It's what the Bible says. That's called faith, right? They were saved by saying, Lord Jesus, save me. And he did. I was this high when I asked Christ to save me. 4 years of age when I came to the knowledge I needed a Savior. And I said, Lord Jesus, would you save me? And you know what? From the depth of a simple heart, I knew he would. Because he's Christ. He died and raised from the dead. You have to go down if you're going to get saved. You have to become as a little child. You know what Naaman did? He went down to that old Jordan River. He said, the word of God said, if I'd go dip 7 times, I'd be cleansed. And he went down. Down once, down twice, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, up. God never lies. When he humbled himself and simply believed what God told him, he got cleansed. And the Bible says, Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10, 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You realize how decisive God's message of salvation is? You believe that Christ is exactly who this book says he is so much that you're willing to talk to him and tell him, I am accepting your salvation. I want it. Save me. And you know what he'll do? He'll save you. You know what so many people say to this? That is so simple. That's why children have no problem getting saved. But adults have a tremendous difficulty. Because they say, well, I think I've been a pretty good person. I mean, really, I'm supposed to just completely trust Christ? Does what I've done not count for anything? You got that right. It counts for nothing. It's what Christ did for you. And this morning, this man got cleansed of a physical disease by believing God's word. And by the way, I asked this on Friday. How do we know Naaman believed God? He did what God told him. He didn't go dip 5 times and say, I've had enough. I'm not clean yet. No, he did exactly what God told him. Meaning he believed what God said. And all he had to overcome was his pride. Once his servant said, if he'd asked you to do something great, wouldn't you have done it? So consider a few things about his miracle. Number one is persuasion. God used people to persuade him. Paul said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Christians here this morning, we're almost done. You may know somebody that knows the gospel but is too proud to accept it. Maybe be the servant and very respectfully say, can I entreat you? You know you're a sinner. You know you have leprosy. You know it's going to take you to hell. And you know Christ would save you if you'd ask him. If you were asked to do some great thing that would give you honor, wouldn't you have done that? Why not just call on Christ to save you? Can Christians do that? Not only can they should. His servants loved him enough to say, why not do what the Word of God tells you to do? Trust. And you know what? He was wise enough to listen. And he went down. So we find, first of all, his persuasion. He believed what God said. As far as we know at this point, he's never even seen Elisha's face. He just heard the message. We see his purification. The Bible says in verse 14, then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, symbolic of his little child faith. And he was clean. According to the Word of God, we never find record he ever got leprosy again. When God cleans you up, he does it right. Amen? Now let's read verses 15 and 16, and we are done. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel." Meaning now he knows the same thing the little maid knows. "Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." And he said, "As the Lord liveth before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Meaning, he comes back and now he gets to meet Elisha in person. Who do you think he thinks is greater, him or Elisha now? Yeah, he's, "You told me what God had to say. You're God's person. I have great respect." So he says, "Let me give you an offering." And Elisha says, "I won't take it. Please, let me show gratitude." Why is this in the Bible? Is it wrong for the prophet to take a gift? There's other times Elisha accepted gratitude. Because there's no price on salvation. You cannot pay for it. You know, I am so happy to get to preach God's word today. But I promise you, it is not compensation for being saved. I can't pay God back for what he did for me. And you can't pay him back. You say, "God, if you'll keep me saved, I'll do..." No, when offered a price, what did Elisha say? No. And the only person messed it up was a greedy named guy named Gehazi who chased him down and said, "My master doesn't want money, but I do." And he made it look like it was for a price. You cannot buy salvation. It is a gift. If I gave you something today and it was a gift, or you gave me, let's say you come up this morning and said, "Pastor, we've bought you this Bible and it's got this and this and we want to give it to you. Had your name engraved on here, this is for you. So let me give you something." What would you say if it was a gift? You'd say, "No. No, no, we wanted to give that to you." At Christmas time, if you give your child or at their birthday, give them a gift and they say, "Mom, can I give you $5 for the gift you gave me?" No, it was a gift, and I promise you it costs more than $5. Don't cheapen the gift. You don't pay God back for salvation. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. What did this gift of cleansing cost Naaman? Did it cost him something? It did. It cost him his pride. It cost him his ego, but it didn't cost him a penny. All he had to offer was childlike faith. And in so doing, the old Naaman went down in the water and a new Naaman came out. What a picture of salvation. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he hath shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. God's salvation is a gift. You can't buy it through great deeds or price of money. It's free. Amen. Would you stand this morning, heads bowed, eyes closed?